Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you. Pleasure to be with the men yesterday and with you this morning. And we look to the Lord to help us. For those that don't know me, I came from a background of computer programming. In 2013, I went into full-time ministry, itinerant preaching in Canada. And I was based, where my commending assembly is in Ottawa, the capital. But in 2020, I moved to Southern Ontario, more my roots near Lake Erie. If you were to go across from Port Dover, where I went to school, you cross Lake Erie, hit Erie, Pennsylvania. So that gives you a bit of an idea. But I live in a little town called Waterford, about 20 minutes from Lake Erie now. I engaged mostly in itinerant preaching, as well as now editing Cornerstone magazine. And I've had the privilege of being involved in that since the beginning with Mark and Brian and David and PT, who just went to be with the Lord last November. So there's been a privilege to be with working with those men in that publication. I'd like to consider with you this morning some thoughts on the church, and we're going to look at it from the prophetic, the historical, and the doctrinal. And when we think about this thought of the baptism of the Spirit, which was the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit came and those first 120 believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit, we know that that was a one-time event, and that for each believer, since when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are immediately baptized, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. It's a one-time event, and it occurs immediately upon our salvation. It's different than the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is something that's dependent upon us, and it's a daily thing. And so we can be filled with the Spirit one day, but if we don't maintain close fellowship with the Lord, we will soon have an empty tank. And so we need that daily filling, that daily time with the Lord. And to be filled with the Spirit primarily means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I can speak from experience, it's a much more enjoyable, joyful Christian life when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, whose main priority is to direct our thoughts to the Lord Jesus and to pattern our life according to his desire and will. And so that's the main difference between the baptism and the filling. But we want to consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit in connotation with the beginning of the church. And so let's turn to John chapter 14 to begin with, as we consider the prophetic. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Excuse me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When we think about the beginning of the church, and this is what he's talking about here, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit will come, and this will be the beginning of the church, we can think about nations, and they can often look back to the birthday of their nation. And certainly, I know in the U.S., the date for your beginning was July 4th, 1776. And I remember being in Philadelphia in the market area, and I was eating breakfast in the market they have down there. And this guy sat beside me and he asked what I was doing. And I said, I'm in the area and I'm just wanted to see some of the historical sites, and such as the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall and some of the other things. And he got all excited and he said to me, this is where it all began. Where it all began when after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, one of the signers went out. And right in the middle there, he read it out in public. That was the beginning of the nation America. And he was all excited. Now, do we get excited when we look back to Pentecost? Do we realize what we're part of? We are part of something big. We are part of something that's much bigger and more important than the United Nations, kings, queens, all the governments of the world. We're part of the church, the bride of Christ. And we can look back and we can see where it all began. And we can be excited that we're part of it. And as we serve the Lord, we can have a joy in service at just thinking what we're part of. And we're part of something that's eternal in nature and that will last for all eternity. We are part of something big. So here, as we consider the prophetic, historical, and doctrinal, let's just consider this verse that we just read. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. This was said in the upper room just before Calvary, but the Lord was saying that he would be returning to heaven, but he would not leave them without a helper on earth. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell them and every believer. So when we think about the word, I will, we can take great confidence from that. When we look into Scripture and examine, every time God says he will do something, he always does it, or he will do it in the future if it has not yet been fulfilled. Reminded of Abraham, he said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curses you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said he would do that. And we can trace that all through Scripture. And so we can see here, and applying it to the church, we can see that the Lord, when he said, I will, there was a promise that he would do it. And he did, as we will see. He fulfilled that. He would bring the church into being. He said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And he is doing that today. It's still happening. And then he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, John chapter 14. And so we see that both before the church's beginning, he said, I would do it, the beginning of the church, and it's happened. He said, I will build my church, and it is happening, present tense, and will continue until the last one is added. And then he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, the rapture of the church, meaning the end of the church, the completion of the church. So we have the beginning, the process, and then the end. And of course, we know a building project does not just, you don't just snap your fingers and it's there. It takes time. And that's how the Lord is building his church today. It's a process. And it's a process of, not that God couldn't just complete the work himself, he's the omnipotent one, but he's doing it because he wants to add individuals as they are born into this world and are saved. He's gradually adding them to the church. He's building his church. And so we see here the truth that because the Lord says he will do it, we know what's going to happen. Just like it began, just like it's happening now, present, he will finish it someday because he always finishes what he says he will do. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so the work he's doing in each individual member of the church, he's going to finish that work in us. So he will do it. Another interesting word here is pray. And it's used here in a different way than other places where it's used. It's a different Greek word used here. And your version may say, I will ask. But whether it says, I will ask or pray, it's got a unique connotation because it's speaking of someone that's equal, asking somebody something that he's equal with. And so it shows that the Son is equal with the Father. It speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus. He's not asking a superior this request. He's asking someone who he is equal with. Now contrast that with verse 13. Where he tells his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There the word ask is different. It's speaking of someone who's inferior, asking someone who is superior. And so there's a difference there. And so we see here a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see this word, another helper. And it speaks of another in the sense of numerically a different person, but one who is of the same kind, And so it speaks to the deity of the Holy Spirit. So in just these few words, we have a beautiful testimony of the truth of the Trinity of God. The Son is equal to the Father. The Spirit is equal to the Son. And then by extrapolation, the Spirit is equal with the Father. We see a picture of the deity and the Trinity there, the deity of the Spirit and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture of the deity. And so another helper, and the word helper is much more than just assisting. It means someone who, or it doesn't mean just someone who takes over and does it, but the Spirit works in cooperation with one who is willing to be led by the Spirit. And so it's an aid or a comforter, one who encourages, one who exhorts, but also gives us strength for our Christian life. And so he's an aid. And he says, another just like me. The Lord Jesus was a great teacher and helper to his disciples when he walked on this earth. But he said, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send another helper that will be just like me. And he will teach you and he will encourage you. And other places he wrote that or said that he would testify of me. And the way the Spirit will help a believer grow is to draw them into a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the way the Spirit works with the Word of God and with us as willing vessels is that he draws our attention to the Lord Jesus. And as we feed upon him, we grow. And so we are so blessed because we are more blessed than the disciples were on earth. The disciples had the Lord Jesus on the earth, but we have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for us as our great high priest. He's helping us. We have the Holy Spirit within to help us. We have a Father that loves us, and we have the Word of God in its completion. We have all the resources that we need. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness to grow and to be successful in the Christian life. And he said, I will give you another helper. And he says here that he will abide with you forever. It speaks to the truth that if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is forever. It is for tomorrow, the next day, every single day since your salvation, and then into eternity. You will be forever indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit forever. He will abide with you forever. And it says in verse 17, not only will he be with you, but he will be in you. It shows the difference between the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would temporarily come upon different servants for certain tasks or to encourage them in their service. But it was often just temporary. David was blessed to have the Holy Spirit for most of his life, but generally that wasn't the case. And it was not indwelt. The Spirit came upon him in an anointing. But we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells within our spirit. And we are blessed in a way that the Old Testament saints were not. And so that's the prophetic truth, the prophesying of the coming and the beginning of the church, the prophetic word. Then we go to Acts chapter 2 to see the historical. Acts chapter 2. Now, these 120 were gathered likely in a building not far from where the day of Pentecost was being observed. And around, there was a lot of people around at that time, of course, that come for the feast. And this was occurring 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord, 10 days after his ascension. And so they had been told by the Lord at the end of Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1 to tarry in Jerusalem until I send the Spirit. And that shows that when we serve the Lord, we have to do so not in our own strength, but in the strength of the with the Spirit directing us. We don't depend upon our own resources, but we need to draw upon the Lord's strength. Be strong in the might of the Lord. Not by my spirit, but by my spirit, the Lord said in the book of Zechariah. And so we have to remember that we can't serve in the flesh. We will fail if we try to serve in our own strength. We need to daily draw upon the help of the Lord in anything we do for him. And so that's why the Lord said, I don't want you to start witnessing for me right away, but tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit is sent. And so they were waiting for that. And so now, 10 days after the Lord's ascension to heaven, he's going to send the Spirit. And so there, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But now Peter's going to stand up and preach. Peter has recognized what has happened. But let's just observe, before we look at that, just what did happen. We see that there was a great, sudden, powerful sound of a wind. The sound of a wind, and this wind could be felt, a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And so what we see here, that it came suddenly, and it was a work of God. It was not something that was a work of man, but it was of divine origin, a rushing, mighty wind. We see also that it sat upon each one of them, verse 3. These tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. And that speaks to the inclusive nature of it, that they were gathered together as 120 individuals, but now they were going to be joined into one body. There was nobody left out. They were all indwelt, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this speaks of the truth that when we trust the Lord as our Savior today, nobody is excluded. When you trust the Lord, you are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, just as I was and every other believer. There's a neither Jew nor Gentile, neither king or servant, or doesn't matter what position you are come from. There's no distinction. We are all baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we are joined as one into one body. And so that was inclusive. As we mentioned, it was corporate. They were baptized into one body, and it was a one-time event, this beginning of the church. It was a one-time event. But now, after each person is saved since then, over the course of 2,000 years of history, they are added to the church. But for them, it's also a one-time event. They were baptized and filled, or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, we had mentioned earlier that there's a distinction between the baptism and the filling. So you might ask, well, how, if there's a distinction, why does it say here they were filled with the Spirit? Well, we have to remember that at the beginning, when the Spirit first came, they were baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they were also under the control of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit, completely under the control at the initial baptism. But subsequent to that, in later chapters, they would have to have that daily filling. And Acts is very careful to say at different times, such as Acts chapter 4, when they were gathered in prayer, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it says it here because this is the initial baptism. But they baptism once, but after that, they would need to be continually filled with the Spirit or under its control. And then we notice as well that these tongues of fire, this fire that appeared as tongues. And fire can mean different things depending upon the context. Sometimes fire speaks of judgment, but sometimes fire speaks of the presence of God. And we see that in the case of Israel, when they had come out of Egypt, redeemed by the Lord, that there was a pillar of fire as well as a pillar of cloud. And it spoke of the presence of God with them. And we see Moses at the burning bush, and this bush that was not consumed, but that was on fire. It spoke of the presence of God. In fact, the Lord says take off your shoes because you're in the presence, you're in the holy presence of God. And so it sometimes speaks of the presence of God. Other times it speaks about judgment. So here it speaks about the presence of God with the coming of the Holy Spirit when these tongues of fire came upon each one. But the use of the phrase divided tongues shows that one came on each one of them. But it also speaks of how the church would grow in the future and how believers would be built up in their faith. It would be through the witness of the Word of God. And that's how the church has been built over the course of 2,000 years of history, is by people proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel. It's the Word of God, but the Lord is in heaven, and he has chosen to use his people to proclaim truth, proclaim the gospel, be witnesses. And we are privileged to be witnesses to something that's magnificent, that how people can be saved from their sins, that they can have an eternity with God, and they can be part of the bride of Christ. We have an amazing message. We have the good news of the gospel to proclaim. Now, not all of us are evangelists, but some are gifted in a special way to be evangelists, but we're all called to be witnesses, whatever the cost. In fact, the word witness in the original language is a martyr. And we often think of martyrs as being extreme witnesses. They give their lives for the Lord. But the word martyr means witness, and we are all called to be witnesses to the truth. That's how the church is added to, that one who can testify and say that I'm not going to keep this news to myself, I'm going to tell others. And we need to be faithful, and I can think of times I haven't been faithful in doing that. But we need to, by the strength of the Lord, be faithful as gospel witnesses, to be like those lepers in the Second Kings who had come upon this bounty as the Syrian army had fled and left all these goods, and they were enjoying them. And then they said, this is a day of good news. We can't keep it to ourselves. We're going to go back and tell the people, tell the king, and tell the city of the good news of this. And we need to be the same way. We've entered into a bounty. We have entered into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him into a living relationship with our Father in heaven. And we want to share it so that others can become part of it, to help them be also to become citizens of heaven. And so we are to be witnesses. And also it's through the tongues. And when we think about tongues of fire, not only how the church is added to or built, but it's through the tongues of fire that the church grows in sanctification. And so it's through the teaching of God's word, people teaching other believers the word of God, that they are built up in their holy faith. And so there's a proclamation of the word of God. And so we need to be faithful. Those of us who are called to teach the word of God, we need to be faithful. It says we'll receive a greater judgment. And so we don't come with our own message. We come with a message we've been given. Think of an ambassador who has been sent to another nation to represent such. For example, America has ambassadors in different countries. They're not there to give their own viewpoints on things. They're to represent the viewpoints of the government and the nation that sent them. And in the same way, we don't come and we have no right to change truth. We are to proclaim the faith that has once for all been delivered to us. We're to be faithful to it. Paul told Timothy to guard it as a sacred trust. And the way we guard it is by proclaiming it and teaching it. That's a way we counteract false teachers and false teaching today, is by proclaiming the truth so that people know the truth. That's when people say that that's how they determine counterfeit money, is by knowing what the real is. They know what the real money looks like, so then they will recognize the false when they see it. And we need to keep passing on the truth to each generation. It was mentioned about people wearing green today, and I don't know if there's any Irish people here, but if there are, I thank you for allowing a Scottish person like myself here today. According to Ancestry, I'm 81% Scottish, and my grandfather was born in Scotland. My dad was the first one born in Canada. But it's a real privilege to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And as I was thinking about the Scottish preacher who one day was very discouraged, he felt like he was having no fruit from his service. And he was thinking about quitting. And so he went to Alexander White, who wrote the classic book of Bible characters, and he talked to him. He said, "I'm thinking about quitting. I'm doing nothing for the Lord." And Alexander White said to him, "Don't give up. The angels in heaven are jealous of you. The angels would love to be the ones that have the privilege of being God's spokespeople for the gospel and for truth. But God has determined not to angels has he given this to, but to his people. And we have the privilege of speaking on behalf of the Most High God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to the right hand of God. And so we want to be faithful ambassadors. We want to be careful with how we handle truth. And we want, certainly, as Paul exhorted the Galatians, we don't want to speak another gospel, but we're to preach the true gospel, because any other gospel is not a gospel. And so we are privileged. And so this preacher was encouraged to go on by Alexander White, and because it was such a privilege to be able to serve the Most High God. And so that's the historical. So we've considered the prophetic and the historical. Now let's look at the doctrinal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." I really like how in verse 12, when the Lord refers to the body, he refers to it as Christ. We are that identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. We are one with him. And so we are in Christ. And so the idea is that we are so identified with him. He refers to the body of Christ as Christ. because we are his body. So just as the members of our physical body has many members, but it's one body, so also is Christ. Christ has many physical members, but we are all one body. We all comprise his one body. And that goes on to say that it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Greeks, or slaves or free, we've all been made to drink of the one Spirit. We have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are all members of the universal church, the bride of Christ. There's no one excluded. The moment we trust the Lord as their Savior, we enter into that truth. And that's the doctrinal foundation of the church, that we are one body. And this unity that is positionally true, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of this unity, that we have the same Father, we have the same Lord, we have the same Spirit, the same faith, and all the different unities in Ephesians chapter 4, one body. We have to remember that we are all one in Christ. And so we may come from different political affiliations, we may come from different backgrounds, cultural differences, different countries, but in the body of Christ, we are all one. And so I can go, as I have, to different countries. I've been to Armenia, I've been to Ghana, I've been to Kenya, and Scotland, and different places in Middle East, and I see a brother and sister there. I am one with them. And I'm one with the departed saints who have now gone on into heaven. We are all one body in Christ. And someday, we're all going to be together. And we're going to see the magnificent fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jacob's prophecies of his sons, he said of Joseph, "You are a fruitful bough." And he's talking about running over the boundaries, running beyond the wall. And there was an idea of a vineyard, and there'd be a wall built around to protect it. And there was an allusion to the fact that the Lord Jesus' magnificent work at Calvary would be much more than just saving Israel. And it's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 49 that it is too small a work for just salvation, or to just go to the nation of Israel. Is too magnificent a work. It must go forth to all the world. And he would be a light to the Gentiles. And so the gospel is gone over 2,000 years to the different parts of the world, and it's going to continue till the end. And we see the magnificent work of the Lord, but we don't see all the believers together, and we don't see all the church together. And so we may gather in gatherings like this, or maybe conferences, and we might see a greater amount of the believers, but we've never seen all the believers together. But someday we're going to see everybody, the bride of Christ, everyone, and we're going to look around and we're just going to say, wow, what a work the Lord has done. Praise be to his glory. Wow, this is the fruit of the Lord Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And someday, with great pleasure, as he prayed in John chapter 17, "Lord, that they may be with me where I am. Lord, that they may behold my glory." Remember we said when the Lord prays, we know it's going to happen, because he's always in complete union with the Father. There's no differences of opinion. They are one God, and there's no difference. And so if the Lord Jesus prays to the Father, it's going to happen, because he's going to answer in the affirmative. Unlike us, we might come to the Lord in our weakness, and we don't know what the will of the Lord is, and we pray looking to the Lord to direct. But the Lord Jesus always knows the will of the Father. And he says, "Lord, that they may be with me where I am." And someday we all will be there, and we're going to see all the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're going to praise the Lord throughout all eternity for his magnificent work. So in our final 10 minutes or so, we just want to have a better understanding, if we don't have that yet. Maybe this will be all old to you, but some exceptions in the book of Acts. When I mentioned that the baptism of the Spirit was a one-time event immediately at salvation, there was one exception, and then there were two other incidents that might be a little confusing. So we go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And Philip has brought the gospel to Samaria. And we know that the Lord had promised that you will be witness to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts, we see this coming into being where the gospel is going forth to the ends of the earth. And so Philip preaches the gospel in Samaria. And it says there in verse 8 that many people had believed and there was great joy in that city. And so people are saved there. But it says in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When it says they had been baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means they had believed on him, but they had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So why would that be? Well, remember when the disciples were journeying towards Jerusalem, and they wanted to go through a city of Samaria, and they couldn't do it. And James and John were very vocal, and they were known as the sons of thunder, and just by their personality. And they asked the Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven as judgment upon them for their refusal of letting us through? And of course, the Lord didn't let them do that. But that there was that animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans were an outgrowth or a result of when Assyria had invaded the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC. And over time, there was a mixture in Assyria where deliberately, in some respects, joining Jewish people with other peoples. And this mixed race developed. And they had their own religion. We see that with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. She said, we worship on that mountain in a different way than you. And so they were thought in a negative sense by the Jewish people. And so this had to happen in order for the Jewish believers to understand that the Samaritans could be included in the body of Christ, these people that you wouldn't associate with before, just like the Gentiles, they were now one in Christ just as you are. And so there was this physical demonstration where these pillars, Peter and John, came down from Jerusalem to put their hands and for their benefit and for all Jews in the future to understand that Samaritans were now equally part of the body of Christ. And so that's why that happened. Then we go to Acts chapter 10, and we have the gospel in the fuller way going to the Gentiles. Of course, the Ethiopian eunuch had believed in Acts chapter 8, but here we have this righteous man who lived according to the truth he had, this man named Cornelius, and it says he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And so Cornelius, who was a man who was believed according to his knowledge, and here's an encouragement to us, something we can tell others who say, I don't believe. And we can ask them, do you want to believe? Because if you are truly seeking the truth, God will find a way of bringing the truth to you. And so if you say to the Lord, I'm not sure what's true, please show it to me. And through the word of God, the Lord will show that person, and through individuals that are brought into their life. But you can honestly tell someone, if you're truly seeking the Lord, you will find it. The Lord will give you more light if you are responding to the light you already have. Cornelius was not a believer yet, but he believed in God, and he was a righteous man, and he was good to the Jewish people. And so he showed how he responded to light, because when he had this vision, he immediately obeyed it. And so he sent his men to Peter. Now, in the meantime, Peter's having a vision, and Peter's got to learn a lesson that these foods and the Mosaic law are no longer in effect. And he has a vision of the unclean animals coming down, and he's told to eat. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." But the Lord says to him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And so this is done three times. And so Peter's wondering about what's happening. And then he hears a knock on the door. And then these servants of Cornelius come, and he invites them in and lodges them. And he recognizes what is happening. He connects the dots by the Spirit of God. And so then he goes with them to Cornelius' household. And so they come. And in the meantime, Cornelius has gathered friends and relatives. He's showing it the faith he has, that he's responding to the light he has. He gathers friends and relatives. He says, "We're going to hear something important. We're going to hear a message from God." And Peter comes in, and he says to him, and he responds to what had happened to him. And they see that this is a work of God, that God has been working with Peter and has been working with Cornelius. And so in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And he goes on to say some other things. But we see how that verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. That when it says who heard the word, it means they heard with belief. They heard the word with belief, and so then the Holy Spirit indwelt them just as he did at Pentecost. And so they believed. And Peter recognized that these were true believers, these Gentiles were now saved just like they were. And so in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now it's important we go to the next chapter to see when Peter's recounting that event in verse 15 of Acts 11, he connects Pentecost to this event to show what happened here in the household of Cornelius was the same thing that happened at Pentecost, where the Spirit came upon them. And so he says in verse 15 of Acts 11, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." In other words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them Gentiles as upon us Jews at the beginning, or in other words, Pentecost. The same thing as at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had now come upon these Gentiles. And this was following the pattern that continues today, that after they believed, they were immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans were a special case to show that they could be included, so they came after. But now this is a pattern. You believe, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. One final example is found in Acts 19. These apostles, or disciples of John, and again, they were not believers yet, just like Cornelius, but they were going to believe, and then they would believe. So it says, verse 1, "As it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Now what they meant by that is they had heard of the Holy Spirit because they were disciples of John, and John talked about the Lord baptizing with the Spirit. But what they meant is we had not heard about Pentecost. We had not heard that the Holy Spirit had come. And so he said to them, "Into what you were baptized?" And so they said, into John's baptism, the baptism of repentance for the nation to receive their king. So in John, indeed, Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or in other words, they believed in the Lord. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In other words, they believed, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. We might make a comment that why did Paul lay hands on them? You know, Paul, all through his life, he was slandered, people saying he was not a real apostle. Maybe this was to show these Jewish people that Paul truly is a real apostle. You'll find this slander even today. I've encountered people online, people who will say the apostle Paul was not a real apostle. But maybe that's why he laid hands on them. But we want to just point out that the pattern that we see developing in this transitional period, you believe and then you are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, are you excited about being part of the bride of Christ? We are part of something big, and we can look back with great joy at Pentecost. This is where it all began, and our hearts can be filled with joy that we are part of the body of Christ. And what a joy, what a privilege that the Lord has not entrusted this witness and service for him to angels, but he's entrusted it to his people. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, we hope that you would desire to be part of this entity, the church, because it's only through believing on the Lord Jesus you can be saved. Only through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ you can be with the Father in heaven someday and to be with the Lord Jesus, for there's no other way. The Lord said after many had departed, he said to his disciples, are you going to go too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other gospel. There's no other way, name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. So I urge you, if you've never trusted the Lord, remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, What a privilege, what a joy, what a responsibility we have to be part of the body of Christ. Let us never tire, let it never get old of what we are part of. And as we looked at the prophetic and historical and doctrinal aspects of the church this morning, we pray that each brother and sister here were encouraged by these words, and we'll encourage them to go on in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day, for now is the day of salvation. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.